O Lord, lead us afresh to the cross today. Bless us as we remember around this table our Lord Jesus in his sufferings as our good shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Back to John chapter 10 again. Traveling around the north of Ireland and many parts of the south as well, you cannot help but see fields of sheep. And there are sheep of various varieties. In the lowlands, they will be larger, whiter, and they are plentiful in their various fields. Then in the highlands, there are more grayish sheep, the horny version, and they graze the mountain tops. It's a land filled with sheep. Unlike the old days when sheep were on the roadways and you had to stop to let them cross, that doesn't happen anymore. At least I didn't see any that were growing wild in the neighborhoods. Sheep markets, again, are popular. You can see farmers with their vehicles loaded with sheep, buying and selling and so on. And so sheep life is very, very big in that country. It was also big in Israel. And the Israelite was very well versed in sheep keeping, shepherding. Many boys, their first common tasks in life were to look after the sheep on the hillside. Sheep singular, sheep plural, all without an S there. But that's what boys would do. That was one of their first tasks in life. And so when the Lord Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," it was a loaded statement to everybody. Everybody was familiar what the work of a shepherd was and how needy for one to look after those sheep who are, of course, so vulnerable. And you can imagine how the Lord Jesus stood and made this claim, "I am the good shepherd." That was a tremendous claim. He was claiming to be singular, the one great, good, best shepherd of all. And he called all others hirelings who would not protect the sheep from the wolf. Now Israel had their many hirelings, false prophets, those who did not really truly care for the sheep, but rather they were out to injure them and see them do terrible harm. Unlike the regular shepherds who made the sheep to serve them, Jesus came to really care for the sheep. And unlike those spiritual shepherds, those false prophets and pastors, Jesus is the truth who came to lead his sheep in a right way. And of course, he's not like the devil who comes seeking and to destroy, but rather the Lord comes to give life, and he comes to lay down his life that we may have life through him. Now notice in verse 15 where the Lord Jesus puts all the emphasis to prove that he is the good shepherd. There's just one argument needed. There's just one statement required. "I lay down my life for the sheep." A hireling wouldn't do that. The hireling would up and run. The false shepherd would pretend, but he would not pay the ultimate price. Now, of course, for the Lord Jesus to be our shepherd, the good shepherd, the one true shepherd, he died on that cross. Now, on this Communion Sunday, we are called to remember the death of our Lord Jesus. And I want you to consider with me how good the Lord Jesus really is. And I want everyone here, boys, girls, moms, dads, each and every one here today, I want you to leave or to come to take that cup and bread with the absolute confidence that the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd, the one that truly cares for your soul and has so lived and died that he would be your savior. You need, of course, that very simple confidence. Now, I have three major things to look at here today. Number one, he's the good shepherd because he came. He came all the way from heaven right down into this world of sin. He came. He also came to give life. And he gave his life that we would have life. And then thirdly, he came because he would lay down his life freely, voluntarily. No man took his life from him, but he laid it down himself. Now look at verse 10 with me, and he makes this very bold statement. And he says in verse 10, "The thief cometh not but to destroy and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life." And we want to look at the fact that he came. He came obediently to the will of his Father. The Lord Jesus was not a lone ranger. He was not a charlatan. He was not an opportunist. He came according to the designated plan of the Father. There is behind the coming of Christ into the world an eternal scheme. It is called the covenant of grace, an arrangement between the Father and the Son. And the Father designated sheep to the shepherding of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus came into this world to fulfill every obligation required to redeem and to one day bring those sheep home to glory, presenting his people to the Father. And this is the work that he came to do. And he's the good shepherd because he came in full obedience to the Father. And we are redeemed by the obedience of Christ. Now, we are lawbreakers. We have sinned. We cannot look at our goodness or our obedience. If we were to do that, we would be damned. We would be judged. We would be lost. But the obedience of the Lord Jesus is the very basis of our salvation. He also came condescendingly. Obediently, condescendingly. He came down into this world from the heights of glory. And you and I have yet to see the wonders of glory. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that are prepared for us in glory. The glory that is exquisite, and that unity, harmony between the Father and the Son, that blessed family relationship that Jesus enjoyed in heaven, Christ left that. And he came down into this, well, not a world of glory, but a world of grime, a world of death, a world that is lost. And of course, his eyes saw the sin, and he saw the shame. His ears heard the blasphemies of depraved, rebellious men, cursing God, blaspheming against the holy. And Jesus came amongst a people of unclean lips. Can you picture the Lord Jesus growing up, even visiting Jerusalem and hearing the blasphemies, the cursings, the wicked ways of men? And Jesus dwelt amongst it all. Think in comparison of a lady of nobility, sheltered from the harsh, cruel things of this world, suddenly taken down into the streets of crime or into a prison cell, and to hear and see the awful depravity and wickedness of criminals. Jesus came into a world of such shame. He came caringly for the souls that he was given. And that's really the thrust of all this statement, I am the good shepherd. And he proves that he cares because he laid down his life for his sheep. I read recently of a shepherd on a ranch somewhere in the mountains near Colorado. It's one of these corporation farms, and they hire a shepherd to look after the sheep. And in the years of depression, there was just no funds to support such a shepherd in his work. He was expected to live among the sheep and do his utmost to care for them. One winter, there was an extremely severe storm, freezing temperatures, howling winds, and there was very little communication with this shepherd. And he went out in the wildest of the storm, seeking to patch up the drafty buildings and huddling the sheep that he might keep them safe in the midst. But for several days, there was no sign of the shepherd. And when they went looking for him, where did they find him? Right in that drafty farm building, frozen stiff. The sheep were fine. He was frozen. There's only one conclusion to such a death. He really cared for the sheep. And when you think of the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who on that cross at Calvary never turned back a moment, but gave his life. He laid down his life for the sheep. Any doubts, any questions that you might have are totally erased when you recognize that the Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, do you agree with that today? Is that your conclusion? Is that why you would take that cup and that bread and remember the love of your Savior, your Shepherd, and why you would say, I can trust him. I know that I am saved and surely ready for heaven because Christ is the true shepherd. Can I ask you, what other religious leader so died for his people? What other willingly, voluntarily laid down his life? Oh, others might be moral teachers. They might be gurus and all kinds of religious devotees, but only Christ, only our Lord Jesus, though he was God from the glory, laid down his life for the sheep. And so he is good because he came. And he came unsparingly to suffer on that cross. This is the heart of the issue in our text. Our shepherd loved to the extent that he was willing to suffer. You might ask, did the Lord Jesus really know in advance that he was coming down in this world to suffer so? Did he really understand that this was the plan of God? Well, the answer is yes. He came to suffer. You read the book of Isaiah, that prophecy of Christ that's hundreds of years prior to the birth life of Christ, and it predicts in clearest of terms that he is wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. It pleased the Father to bruise him. Jesus knew that he was designated to the cross and that there that he must suffer. And all the way he spared not himself. God did not spare him. And Jesus did not spare himself. When he stood before Pilate, he was silent. He spared not himself from the nails, that were driven into his hands. He did not call on the angels to deliver him. He spared himself not. He refused the vinegar that would ease his pain. All of those things point that he deliberately, intentionally followed through on the plan that he would suffer for you and me, his sheep, for our salvation. And here is his unsparing sufferings. Do you agree with that? Is that your own conviction? Is that your faith? And again, I ask, is that why you want to partake in this communion? Because you know that Jesus unsparingly suffered for you, and he bids you to remember him in this way? I'm sorry to any who cannot say yes to that, because you have no part in this table. You have no interest in it. You have no desire to remember the Lord and to rest in his dying love. Why would you even want to? But if your heart is resting in Calvary, resting in the wounds and sorrows of Christ on that tree, and you have called on the Lord to be your Savior, then you will want to remember him in the way he has commanded, in simple ways, drinking the cup, eating the bread, getting to the heart of the issue. Jesus died in agony and sorrow to save your soul. Now, I must move on. We come now to the life that he came to give unto sinners. Foreseeing that Adam and Eve would plunge this world into sin and that this world would become a graveyard of death, Jesus came to give life. The death gene is in every one of us. We are all plagued with the sentence of death. There are only so many heartbeats within us, and one day your heart will stop. The blood will cease to flow. Death will claim you. And after the graveyard, there is hell. And in the plan of God to send his Son into this world, God saw the carnage of death and hell and sorrow. The greatest need of souls is life. Real, lasting life. Now, over these weeks, I've been memorizing some verses in John chapter 1. And they've been a great thrill to my heart. And I may well be going to preach a little bit in this John's Gospel on Sunday evenings in months to come. But I was greatly taken in chapter 1, verse 8, where it says that the Lord Jesus, John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And all, going back to verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And somehow, beyond my little mind, beyond my comprehension, there is this transfer of life out of the man Christ Jesus into my soul, into my life. And I, who am a perishing sinner, Jesus came to give me his life. How can he do that? Well, he is the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the self-existent God. He had no beginning. He has life within himself. And so it is his prerogative, it is his power to bestow something of that life into the dying soul of a sinner and cause you to be born again and possess new life, that you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And the old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And Jesus says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Who can offer life to dying souls? Only the Lord Jesus. And therefore he's the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. Now here comes the question. And I know we're dealing here with things that are very high, very heavenly, and indeed beyond our comprehension. But let me ask you today, what is your life? What is your life? You get up in the morning, you eat, you go to work, you come home, you eat, you rest a bit, come to prayer meetings, I hope, and go to bed, and tomorrow you get up. And the following day you do the same thing. What is your life? And we go through the cycle, and before long, our heads are gray, and our bodies are stooped, and we're heading for the grave. What is your life? Well, I love the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Do you know that there are thousands of people all around us who can't say that? There might be someone here today, and you can't say it. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. My goal is not to fulfill my employment. My goal is not just to make money. My goal is not to make a name in this little world. All of that is fleeting. It's just a vapor. Life for the Christian is to live with God in fellowship with the Father, and to glory, enjoy him forever. And so the Christian life, it has full meaning when you have life from Christ. And he's our good shepherd. Oh, how wonderful to have this new life in Christ Jesus. Oh, Christ living in me. That is the wonder of our salvation. He is the good shepherd, because he gives me life that I could never gain, I could never work up, I could never purchase. I must receive it only from him. He is the life. Can you see today that he is the good shepherd? Are you drinking of that life? Is his life flowing into you? If so, then you want to remember him and to participate in this. Now, thirdly, he's the good shepherd because he came to lay down his life. Now, I'm not going to get away from the cross. I'm not going to stray onto something different here. He yielded himself to the death of the cross. You see, the issue was our sin. Sin was causing our death. It was sin in the garden. Sin separates man from God. God's ear is not heavy, his arm is not shortened, but our sins have separated us from God. And the sin question had to be addressed. And a Savior who is the good shepherd to truly save his people and bring them life and hope in heaven, he must answer the issue of sin. And the Lord has purchased the right to eternal life for each of his sheep by laying down his life on the cross. Now I have 1, 2, 3, 4 little short points on this. I know we're going to the table. I know we've got to get to the table. But I have four little points, and I want you to think on each of these very clearly. The Lord purchased the right to give us eternal life as a shepherd who proves his love for each sheep. Who proves his love for each sheep. Never question, does Jesus love me? We can all take our hymn book and say, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And you will go to heaven because Jesus loves you. And if you go to hell, you will never say, Jesus never loved me. The rich young ruler went away very sorrowful. And the Bible tells us Jesus loved him. Never doubt the shepherd's love. Then the Lord purchased the right to give eternal life as a substitute. His life for our life. And that requires substitution. You can't preach the gospel without substitution. You can't understand what happened at Calvary unless you understand one dying in the place of another. And in the wisdom and the plan of God in the cross, God so designed in his mighty infinite power that he would accept the death of his Son, who is infinite and eternal in his person, in the place or in the stead of all his people whom he would save. And so Jesus is the good shepherd who became the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, to bear away our sins. And he has purchased that right to be our substitute by his sufferings there. Thirdly, he purchased that right to give eternal life as a servant of the Father. Look at verse 17. Therefore, doth my Father love me? Why does God love the Son? Well, of course, before the world was created, God loved his Son from all eternity. He was his only begotten. But here you will read, because I lay down my life, it pleased the Father. And that truth shines some light on the text where it says in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Father to bruise him. This was God's plan that he would bring forth saved, redeemed, washed sheep by the sufferings of his own Son. Then we come to the right to give eternal life as a sufferer. There is no such thing as painless death for Christ. He could not die on that cross as a robotic machine. We're not talking about software and someone pressed the button and this was accomplished electronically. We're talking about Jesus the man, who in his innocency and in his purity suffered the shame, the curse, and the pain as no other could. It was real human suffering. The Lord, by his sinlessness and sinless nature, was the most sensitive of all men to pain. You know how sometimes when you have a wound, a scar, and the nerve endings are broken, there's a part that's painless, doesn't respond as it should. Men get hardened through life. Jesus was not hardened by sin. He came as that perfect, spotless lamb, and he suffered incredible pain. Those thorns crushed on his head, those nails in his hands and feet. Crucifixion with all its suffocating and choking effects, Jesus bore it all. And we are to take that cup and bread and remember. We're to dwell on the pain. And we're also to dwell on the shame which Jesus bore in our place. The Jews counted it a shame, a curse to die on a cross. The Romans considered it the greatest humiliation to be crucified. And of course, the whole world knows the horrors of crucifixion. I've read about ISIS crucifying Christians. I think it is an attempt to mock Christianity. Let's see how you deal with your cross. And they physically kneel people to a cross. There could be no crueler way to suffer and die. The conclusion for us must be, Jesus loves me. He bore the pain and he took the shame. And he died in my place. Young person, teenager, boys and girls, little tiny ones in your seat, will you look at me a moment? Give me your eyes a moment. Do you know that Jesus is the Good Shepherd who will save you and bring you to heaven? He does not want you to burn in hell. He does not want you to go through eternal death because he purchased eternal life. Satan, as we find here, is out to destroy you. He's the destroyer, but Jesus has come to seek and to save and to give you eternal life. And I also notice that he describes it as abundant life. Life to the full, overflowing, and it's unending. It is eternal life. And as long as God lives, the Christian who has trusted in Jesus as Savior, who has Jesus as their shepherd, will enjoy eternal life. But flip the coin. All those who do not have Jesus as their shepherd will have eternal pain, eternal suffering. Hell will burn as long as God exists in glory. And eternal life means that there can be no end to our life with God. And I think it will only be when we enter into heaven that we'll fully, really, truly worship the Lord and say, Thou art the Good Shepherd, brought me home to glory. I read of George Whitefield that he said in one of the very last sermons that he ever preached, he says, I go to a rest prepared. My sun has arisen by aid from heaven, has given light to many. It is now about to set. No, it is about to rise to the zenith of immortal glory. Many have outlived me on earth. He died somewhere in the early 50s. But they cannot outlive me in heaven. Thought divine. I shall soon be in a world where time, age, pain, and sorrow are unknown. My body feels, my spirit expands. How willingly would I live to preach Christ, but I die to be with him. What a hope to end your life. What is your life? Young person, are you saved? Is Jesus your good shepherd? I want to bid you and invite you to receive the Lord as your shepherd today. I want you to give up every other confidence in the world, in your own attainments, in money and in any other hope and say, Jesus for me. This good shepherd is good for me. And I want you to call on him to save you. Now that's my plea to you from my heart. If you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, I beg you to trust in Jesus as the good shepherd. And one day we will stand at the judgment seat when the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats. And whichever you will be, you have been pleaded with to be one of Jesus' sheep under his saving grace. Will you trust him today? Will you be one of his sheep? Let me plead with you. And if I can help you one-to-one, please speak with me after the service. I'll be delighted to help you. But please don't leave this meeting today without the good shepherd. The good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. We go to this table soon now and we want to participate to remember. What are we remembering? We are remembering that he loves us. His love for us, which floods our souls. We have a closing hymn today, or at least for the sermon. We're going to turn to 121, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. 121, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. 121. Let's stand to sing, please. Seated, we'll have our elders come and we will prepare our hearts to participate in this communion service here this morning. The communion feast is one of the highlights of the Christian's worship. Here on earth, I don't think we can get any nearer to heaven than to participate and to receive these signs and symbols of Jesus' death and, of course, the love that he has exhibited for our souls and our salvation. This is your opportunity to display your faith. This is your opportunity to declare before fellow believers and all in this congregation that this is your hope and your trust, and you are truly, personally resting in the death of the Lord Jesus to save your soul. When we get to look at those five solas, one of the issues is Christ alone. The posture of the Christian is never duplicity, never to add to what Christ has done, but to accept that Jesus paid it all, that in his own words, it is finished, it is complete, and we rest in that work of the Lord Jesus. And so we bid you to participate today. If that is your faith, your conviction, and your desire to so obey this command, that you will remember the Lord Jesus in his own death. I'm just perchance providentially falling on Acts chapter 2 here, where we read of the early church that they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They didn't have church buildings. They didn't have church organized exactly as we do. These were transitional times. They were still focusing much on the temple, but their new faith as Christians, breaking of bread. And this was what Jesus commanded them to do. And so we are following that example, that tradition, and we likewise are gathering together to break bread and remember the death of the Lord Jesus. Breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily. You will see that this is an institution of the church. It is something the Lord has commanded that we do as Christians in his church. Christ is the head, we are the body, and we as members remember the head in this very manner. And so we bid you, as the plate is passed along, that you will take this cup and this bread to remember the Lord Jesus. If perchance there's someone here and you've never taken communion, never, ever, 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 you might wonder, what exactly are the requisites? What do I need to personally participate in this communion? Well, you don't need a card from the church. You don't need the approval of the church. You do need to have settled your salvation with Christ. You need to have called on him to be your Savior, your Shepherd. Jesus came for you, but you must receive him by faith. If you have done so, that's the first step. That's the first step. Secondly, you must continue in the doctrine. We read that in Acts 2. Continue in the doctrine, knowing that Christ now is the only Redeemer. That now is your witness. That is your conviction, your stand. And you want to declare that this is the only way, the true way, and the way that you are following as a disciple of the Lord Jesus. The third thing that would be required to come to this communion table is that you hate sin. You hate sin. Whatever God hates, you hate. Whatever God loves, you love. There is a repentance required in this communion, that you turn away from all known sin. Those things that God has denounced, you must also renounce and put them away, forsaking them and seeking the cleansing power of Jesus' blood to wash you from sin. So I think I've covered it. faith, doctrine, repentance. And those things are required that you participate in this communion. And if you have further questions or need for help, feel free anytime to be in touch, and we'll try and help you through that. There may even be some leaflets on the foyer table on this. We did this in our adult Sunday school recently. Those are available. They're certainly on our church website. You can see them there. We do want to help and guide all we can. So let's unite together, and we'll bow in prayer, and we'll ask Mr. Ruzma to lead us. Oh, sorry, Mr. Samuel, firstly. We've got the microphone here. We'll ask Mr. Samuel to lead us in prayer, and we will give thanks for the bread that the Lord Jesus' body was given for us.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O God, that we can come here this morning to meet in your house, to worship your name, give you praise and honor from a thankful heart. Lord, we thank you that we can remember that mighty work, that amazing work that you did upon that cross, to have your body broken at the hands of sinful men, and Lord, to have your body suffer the ravages of a evil and wicked generation, Lord, and where they persecuted the sinless Savior. Lord, we thank you that you went to the cross for us and took our place and died, that we may be set free, that we may know the grace of God, to know the forgiveness of sins, to know the power of sin done away with, Lord, and that you are the helper in every need in which we have. Lord, we thank you that you love us this much.
Yes.
And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to worship you even now here in this communion service. And Lord, help us to love you even greater and to be your faithful witnesses for Christ's sake. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. The Lord, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Mr. Roosma will now lead us in prayer.
Dear Savior, we come before thee on this blessed Sunday morning to meet around the table that thou hast prepared for us. We thank thee, Lord, that we could sit under the preaching of thy word, that it would be spoken to us, that it would be reinforced in our hearts, the love of our Savior to his people.
Yes.
We thank you, Lord, for that dear love, that great love, that you would willingly have your blood shed, that your people may be saved. We thank thee, Lord, that we may know what it cost thee, that we may know the suffering that thou didst endure in our place. We thank thee that we have a substitute, that we can love, that we can honor and worship. We thank thee, Lord, for thou art most glorious. We thank thee that we may come and partake, that we may take this cup and remember and believe that thou hast paid it all, that you have drank the last drop, that our sins are covered,
Lord,
that we are redeemed, that we may shout hallelujah.
Amen.
Our God and our Savior, thou hast completed the work on our behalf. Lord, help us to rejoice, that we may know our Savior, that we may love him, and we look forward with all our heart to that time we will be eternally with thee. We thank thee, Lord, for thy goodness and thy love, and for that precious blood that was shed at Calvary.
Yes.
And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. gracious, loving Lord Jesus, thank you for your death for us. Thank you, Lord, that you loved your people to the end, that you were willing to pay such a price to redeem us, that because of your divine and human unique person, that you were able to pay the debt for every soul who would ever believe, for every sinner that would ever be washed, for every one that would ever be in heaven. And we thank thee that out of one death there is eternal life for all who come by faith. And we thank thee for each one here today that has declared their faith, that has obeyed your command to remember your death. Lord, let the very sign and the very taste of the cup and the bread live with us to stir our souls to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that we would not lose sight of Calvary and the sufferings that you bore, that we would not forget thee, Lord, but that you would draw us closer by this, that you would give to each of us a closer walk, to take away the distractions of our lives, take away the tempter and his power. Give us victory that we might live more and more in fellowship with thee, and bless us. Bless your people. Lord, you know every burden and care. Grant, Lord, that we might just rest in the confidence that our Lord Jesus is the great and good shepherd who loves us and will love us to the end. Oh, let us just rest in that today, in Jesus' name. Our hymn, before we close our service, is 128. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. 128. Shall we stand to sing this? Father in heaven, we bless thee for this feast for our souls. We pray that we will know the anointing of the Spirit of God to fuel our faith and to fill us with the greatest of joys that we have a Savior who is the Good Shepherd. Lord, bless us as we dismiss. Keep us until we gather again this evening hour. We pray that you will be with your people now and evermore. Amen. Amen.